Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to this Friday edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and today we have a whole host of things to talk about. We're going to talk about the rapid decline of what's happening here in America and how we are becoming much more like the communist nation of China than you might ever possibly imagine that we could be. And I'm going to be playing a clip in just a few moments from Tucker's show two nights ago. And boy, oh boy, does he lay it out. And it's not good. It's really, really not good. We're going to be talking about the military-style checkpoints that New York City is now going to be installing around all five boroughs, Brooklyn, Queens, Manhattan, the Bronx, and Staten Island. And they are going to have armed guards preventing people from coming in at the checkpoints if you come from a state like my state of Florida. And it's getting dark and it's getting scary and it's getting crazy. But the main topic that we're going to be talking about today is Emmanuel Macron, the man of sin, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in your King James Bible, you read this: "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And we're going to submit to you today, could it be possible that Emmanuel Macron fits that bill of the biblical man of sin? Now, before you make up your mind and before you rush to judgment, please listen to what we have to say. Listen to the case that we're going to be laying out. And then, comparing scripture with scripture and what you see with your own eyes in the news, you decide if he, Emmanuel Macron, the president of France, could possibly be the biblical man of sin, because that's what our topic is today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on today's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all these that you've gathered, Lord, in the chat room. We thank you for all those that are listening here in America and around the world. And we just pray, Lord, that this program would lift you up today, that would reveal to everybody the nearness of the times that we live in and just how crazy things are getting. And Father God, help me to make it clear, make it plain. And above all, we pray that if there is a lost soul today, Lord, who's listening to this program, either live or in the archives or on YouTube, we just pray, Lord, that something would be said and done that would lead a lost person to you. And we thank you and we praise you for the increase, Father. We praise you for the people who have gotten saved here in this program. We praise you, God, for the people who have gotten saved from people from this program going out and sharing the words with other people and seeing other people getting saved. And Father God, we just rejoice at the harvest that you're giving us, and we pray it continues. And we ask all these things, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I've been thinking, we've been doing these Prophecy News podcasts now for a couple of months, and it was something that we started at the height of the COVID lockdown. I think it was back at the end of March, maybe the beginning of April. I can't quite recall off the top of my head when we started this broadcast. We've been doing the Bible study radio show for about 11 years. But the Prophecy News podcast is a new thing. And I'm still kind of working out in my mind what I want the format to actually be. And I think the direction that I'm leaning towards is that the first half an hour, We're going to do breaking news of the day and interesting stories that are happening right now. And then in the last hour, from 12:30 to 1:30, that will be whatever the main topic of the program is. So the first half an hour is going to be current news and events and things that are of vital, immediate interest to people here in America and around the world. And then the remaining hour of the show is going to be whatever the topic is about. So today we're going to do breaking news from 12 to 12:30 Eastern time. And then the last hour, we're going to talk about Emmanuel Macron and the possibility that he could be the biblical man of sin. And I have gotten very comfortable with that idea. I started researching this quite a while ago. And when I started my research, there was a number of possible contenders. But one by one, one man has surpassed them all, and that's Emmanuel Macron. And he is far and away. And then when we did that story called The Assyrian, Lori D. from Pennsylvania and myself, we did that story a couple months ago, I think back in April. And at that point is when I really became convinced that Emmanuel Macron is 99.9% the biblical man of sin. And again, that's my opinion, but he certainly fits the bill on many, many, many levels, and we're going to be talking about that tonight. If you haven't heard us talking about this before, I just ask that you keep an open mind. And, you know, people will say to me from time to time, they'll say, we are looking for that blessed hope. So why are we talking about who could be Antichrist? Well, because Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the two main requirements that have to be fulfilled in order for the pre-tribulation rapture to take place is you have to have the great falling away, and then the man of sin has to be revealed. So I think at least on some level, since those two things are the requirement for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, I think we need to be looking, is there a great falling away? And there absolutely is, and we talk about that all the time. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit more today. And who could possibly be the man of sin? Because those two things are requirements in order for Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines to take off. So yes, we should be concerned with the timing of the great falling away. And we should be concerned with who the man of sin might be. Because until we see him, we're not getting out of here. So that's our main topic today. And I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. And we're going to rip up through the scriptures today. And we're going to be looking Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Daniel, Book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Zechariah. We're going to be all over the place today. And of course, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, since the first half an hour is the new format to do breaking news and events, I want to play this clip for you from Tucker. I think it was two nights ago, but it could possibly have been yesterday. I want you to listen to the case that Tucker makes that America has become a very, very different country than it was just 7 months ago. And you recall that we did that article called The Beginning of Sorrows, and we did it back in March. And we told you that this year, 2020, is a very, very different type of year. And that so many things have happened every single day. And I've been a Christian for 29, almost 30 years. And I have never experienced an extended time period like what we're going through right now. I have never experienced in 29 years, the back-to-back-to-back explosions of things that are all related to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So, as far as I'm concerned, I have never seen this type of year before. And I don't think any of you have either. It is a very different type of year. It's a very different type of situation, and it is a rapid fire, and it is consistent, and it has not let up, not one day, since January 1st. And I just put the link into the chat room for the article that we did called The Beginning of Sorrows. And if you're not in the chat room, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and go to the search icon in the upper right hand of every page and just type in the word Beginning of Sorrows. And that article will come right up for you and you can read it for yourself. But this year has been a year unlike any other year that I can ever recall happening. And the things that are taking place are spectacular, and they're stunning, and they're spellbinding, and they're incredible, and they're terrible, and they're awesome. And it is just everything is up for grabs, and everything is coming apart at the seams. And the New World Order, and Bill Gates, and the global vaccines, and the digital identification, the immunity passport, and we can go on and on and on down that list. And now military-style checkpoints in New York City, and It almost seems like that things are out of control, but this is what I want to tell you. They are very much under control, because God has not only foreseen that these things would happen. When you read the pages of Bible prophecy, you see that they have already been foreordained. And every once in a while, somebody will write to me and they'll say, hey, brother, we got to pray against this stuff. And I don't ever pray against what's happening, because what's happening, in my opinion, I look at all these things that are happening now that are going on. And this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and a lot of it is hard to watch, and a lot of it is hard to wrap your head around. But you can't pray against it, because if God has ordained it to be, why would you ever pray against something that God had said at some point has to come to pass? So what I pray for is power and provision and protection to get something done for the Lord in the midst of all this craziness. I'm not looking to be a martyr, and I hope that you aren't either, but that doesn't mean that we won't be martyred at some point. But the idea is that we are told to occupy until he comes to get us. John chapter 14 says this: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Mary in the chat room said, that's hard for me to understand, the concept that it all has to come so that Jesus can come. And that's exactly right. The Bible has declared what life is going to be like in the end of time. And we are the generation, the end times generation. And look, I've been studying these things for almost 30 years. I will admit they are scary. Absolutely. There is no question about it. And they are unsettling, and it's, you know, it is what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about the last days and about the end times. And remember, Paul, he's our guy. When we rightly divide the Bible, it is the Apostle Paul that has the doctrine that we march to. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness, rough times, tough times, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then, of course, that we cross-reference that with Revelation 19:14, and that we see that we are the armies that are in heaven that return with Jesus Christ on white horses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And I could give you another 100 scriptures about what it's going to be like in the last days. And guess what? Here we are. Now, listen to this clip from Tucker Carlson. And it's going to make you mad, and it's going to make you sad. But this is truly the state of our country, and it's only happened in the last 7 months. And this COVID crisis, a real virus hijacked by the New World Order, this COVID crisis is doing damage on every single level, because it has been weaponized, and that weapon has been turned against America and the American people, and it's being fired. So listen to Tucker talking about America was a very different country just 7 months ago.
Good evening and welcome to Tucker Carlson Tonight. Things have changed so fast, so dramatically this year, that it's hard to remember what a very different country this was on New Year's morning. Back then, a little over 7 months ago, the U.S. felt politically volatile. It definitely was. There was an election coming. But it still felt fundamentally American. There was no mistaking this country for any other country. We weren't Mexico or Luxembourg or Burundi. We definitely weren't China. Yes, most of our consumer goods did seem to be manufactured in Asia, but our way of life, our system, our society, seemed to be the very opposite of China's. The Chinese were enslaved. We were free. That was the difference, and it was permanent. It would never change. Not one in 1,000 Americans doubted that. In January, for example, Dr. Anthony Fauci, at the time, not yet a household name, did an interview with the Journal of the American Medical Association to talk about America's response to the Wuhan coronavirus. Fauci explained the authoritarian measures the Chinese government had taken to contain that virus. Then Fauci noted, almost offhandedly, that in America, none of that would be allowed. Watch.
They've not only shut out the traffic out of Wuhan, planes, trucks, buses, ferries, rail, but they've done it to a number of the surrounding cities. So rather than say historically, it doesn't do much good, which is true, I think it's important to wait and see that maybe the Chinese, because of the state of their society, that they're able to do that. I mean, as you well know, there's no chance in the world that we could do that to Chicago or to New York or to San Francisco.
As you well know, there is no chance in the world that we could do that to Chicago or to New York or to San Francisco. That's what Fauci said. Note his use of the word to. The Chinese government was doing these things to its people, not for them. In other words, these were punishments, not remedies. And
Speaking of China, we did an article just the other day, and we showed you the amazing coincidence that on the exact same day, October 18th of 2019, on the exact same day that Bill Gates was holding Event 201, and they were wargaming the idea of a global pandemic, on that very same day, October 18th, 2019, in Wuhan, China, they held the opening for the World Military Games, and it was under the banner and the authority of the United Nations. Now, we did that article, and it was immediately fact-checked on Facebook. But they didn't fact check us and tell us that we were wrong. They just simply had this very vague, you know, multiple fact checkers say that there are some discrepancies with this story, but they were, it was nothing that they could refute. But the more time that we spend in this COVID crisis, the deeper that it gets, and these coincidences that keep popping up get more and more and more, and then after a while you start to see that it's not a coincidence of any kind, that all of this has been planned by the global elites, every single bit of it.
None of that would ever be allowed here in a free country. It just couldn't happen in America. Fauci's words seem quaint now, like a fax machine or a black and white photograph. Fauci himself has since become one of the most strident advocates of a Chinese response to coronavirus. But he's hardly alone in that. Yesterday, the mayor of New York announced that he plans to erect armed checkpoints around the perimeter of the city and use plainclothes government agents to follow citizens to their homes. It would have been impossible to imagine any of that in January. Yet de Blasio's announcement didn't seem especially shocking. We're used to it now. That's how similar to China we have become. It's a big change. But like all seismic shifts, it happened incrementally before it happened overnight. For years, we watched our leaders prostrate themselves before the Chinese government. Most of us just assumed they were greedy. That's why they were doing it. China was paying their bills, so they bowed. We never imagined they actually admired the Chinese system. Oh, but they did. And that became clear with the arrival of the coronavirus. The first tip was their resolute refusal to admit where the virus came from. When strong evidence emerged from Chinese scientists that the disease originated in a lab in Wuhan, our leaders immediately and adamantly dismissed it as a conspiracy theory. They didn't want to know more. Their first instinct was to defend China. They didn't want the Chinese system discredited. That seemed confusing, but we soon learned why. The Democratic political activist Zeke Emanuel was among the first to reveal how the left planned to use the pandemic to change the United States. Here he is on MSNBC 4 months ago this week.
Realistically, COVID-19 will be here for the next 18 months or more. We will not be able to return to normalcy until...
Now, stop right there. He said, and this is every single one of these people have been saying it. They talk about this 18-month time frame. And we are about 4 months in to that 18-month time frame. And it is just astonishing that they have all towed the party line, and every single one of the elites, everybody talks about an 18-month time frame. So the question that I have is, what type of world are we going to see at the end of the 18 months? Bill Gates has talked about 18 months. Donald Trump has talked about 18 months. The United Nations, the World Health Organization, the CDC, everybody has talked about an 18-month time frame. So what are they expecting to have accomplished within that 18-month period? If the first 4 months of the 18 months, or the first 7 months, actually, of the 18 months are anything like what we've seen so far, it's going to be terrifying what will be in front of us if we're still here at the end of this 18-month period that they all keep talking about.
Will we find a vaccine or effective medications? Is all that economic pain worth trying to stop COVID-19? The truth is, we have no choice.
Oh, the truth is, we have no choice. Except in a democracy, we always have a choice. That's why it's different from an autocracy. In a democracy, on the big questions, the public gets to decide what the public wants. The people rule. That's the whole point of the American system. But the left had no plans to let the public decide anything. So instead, they issued resolute decrees. Remain at home. Wear a mask. Do not congregate with others. No one asked voters what they thought about any of this. Democracy played no role in it. The orders came down. Men with guns enforced the orders. The government used sophisticated technology to track down anyone who disobeyed them, just like in China. Here's Los Angeles Mayor Eric Garcetti.
This has really been marvelously embraced by 99.9% of people. We see it in the traffic data. We see it in the cell phone data. But we're going to hunt down that last 0.1% and say, you got to get inside, you got to cut it out, and you got to distance.
Oh, most people obey, but, quote, we're going to hunt down the last 1%. In other words, no dissent of any kind allowed, just like in China. In China, the government loads disobedient citizens into trucks and carts them away. We have video of that happening. In Los Angeles, they just starve you out. They take away your water and your electricity.
These large parties are unsafe and can cost Angelenos their lives. That is why tonight I am authorizing the city to shut off Los Angeles Department of Water and Power Service in the egregious cases in which houses, businesses, and other venues are hosting unpermitted large gatherings.
Recognize that? In some ways, all authoritarian societies are the same. They are characterized by corruption, a lack of social trust, and a deep cynicism about government. All those attitudes are endemic in China. Suddenly, they are nearly universal in this country. The public understands that our leaders are lying to us. Politicians use lockdowns for political ends. In the name of public health, they reward supporters and they punish their opponents. They're barely hiding this anymore. They've done it since day one, but most of us wrongly assumed that our Bill of Rights would prevent them from going too far. That was our backstop against tyranny, but we were wrong. The Bill of Rights has not prevented them from doing precisely what they want to do. In state after state, governors, for example, have targeted the faithful on the assumption that most traditional Christians do not vote Democrat, therefore they must be punished. Now, banning the exercise of religion is unconstitutional. Obviously, it's a direct violation of the letter and the spirit of the First Amendment. It's never happened before.
Now, have you ever stopped and asked yourself why there is such this obsession with the liberal left in America about reopening churches and reopening schools? Because churches and schools are two of the main places where people go to vote when you have an election. So if you can come up with some sort of cockamamie scheme to keep the schools shut and to keep the churches shut, and you keep the public houses of assembly shut, well, then where are people supposed to be able to go and vote? And you see, that is all. Everything gets back to getting rid of Trump and crashing the system and installing far left liberals to take over, to finish the takeover of this country. And as you can hear, what Tucker has been saying is that for the past 7 months, America has been under siege by its own people. And the radical left is doing its best to crash the system and to take over. But in order to do that, they've got to get rid of Donald Trump. So that's why they're bringing lawsuits now in New York City against the NRA. And the attorney general says that he's found some new information about Donald Trump's past. And it's going to be one thing after another. It is not going to end. So it's August 7th today. You have September 7th. You have October 7th. And then November 4th or 5th when the election is. So basically, we have 3 more months of intensifying attacks against this country, against patriots, against people who love freedom. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And the liberal left, they feel that this is their time. The Bible says, now is your hour and the power of darkness. And the liberal left feels that they can pull it off and they can finally get the job done. And they are not going to quit. You're going to see more riots. You're going to see more buildings being bombed and burned and destroyed. You're going to see more people being shot and killed and raped like they were in Portland and in Seattle and in Chicago and Milwaukee and Minnesota. You're going to see much more of that over the next 12 weeks.
But they have made it happen. They've done it anyway. As in China, our government has enthusiastically persecuted Christians. Here's New Jersey Governor Phil Murphy explaining. You have closed church services and synagogue services and arrested people for attempting to attend them. Did anyone say that maybe practicing your faith might be important to someone's mental health?
Listen, I think we've had a very good good common ground with faith leaders of literally every faith who understand this.
What's really interesting is you heard what Tucker said to him. He said, you're shutting people down, you're arresting people, you're doing all this stuff. And the governor, Phil Murphy of New Jersey, he didn't deny one single thing that Tucker said. And Democratic governors all across America are doing the same thing. They are shutting down churches and houses of worship, and they are stopping the free assembly guaranteed to us by the United States Constitution, and they are doing it under the banner, this Trojan horse of the coronavirus. And yes, it's a real virus, but like I said, it's been politicized and then it's been weaponized. And that is what they're using to beat America into submission.
So listen carefully. Governor Murphy says he has reached agreement with those faith leaders who, quote, understand this. He doesn't say anything about the faith leaders who, quote, don't understand this. The leaders who'd instead like to worship their God as the Constitution guarantees they can. There's no common ground for them. They will be arrested just as they are in China. Nor can they fight back. In a free society, self-defense is the most basic right. All other rights rest upon it. Self-defense is illegal in China, and suddenly it's illegal in this country too. The Democratic Party's militia loot stores, deface our cities, attack people with impunity. They are rarely punished for doing it. Yet Americans who try to protect their families from the violence face the full rage of the state. They risk going to jail. They have been indicted. As in China, there are now two standards of justice. The party has decided who can be armed. Everyone else must submit. It wasn't always this way in the United States. In fact, until recently, we had a functioning constitution. But anyone who remembers that is a threat to the state. History itself is a threat to the state. In China, there is no history. Like religion, the past is purely a political tool to be shaped by temporal leaders seeking to protect their power. In place of God, the state offers secular cults in which citizens worship party-approved political martyrs. Doesn't sound very American, but suddenly it is.
We are here to honor George Floyd. For those who wish to, we will now kneel for our moment of silence.
Anyone who challenges the cult, who refuses to join it, who won't kneel before it, is punished. And then their complaints are scrubbed from the permanent record. China does this. Chinese censors scour the internet to make certain dangerous ideas never reach the public. Does that sound familiar to you? That's where our tech oligarchs learned it. The United States, in other words, very clearly is becoming very much like China at very high speed. That doesn't mean the two countries are identical. There's still real differences between them. In China, for example, leaders still think beyond the next election. They don't have real elections, so they can take a long-term view. And in China, they understand that countries in which the population is divided against itself, countries in which citizens have nothing meaningful in common with one another, are weak countries. And over time, countries like that are doomed. And so China emphatically rejects identity politics. It's illegal there. Leaders in China don't narrow cast to tiny constituencies based on their, quote, identity. The idea is appalling to them. The Chinese focus instead on national identity. They don't worship diversity. They promote unity. And that's why long term, they believe they will win. The Chinese also believe, and this is another striking difference, that their economy is worth saving. They didn't destroy it with coronavirus quarantines, harsh as they were. Unlike the United States, China was a poor place until fairly recently. And so they know firsthand that poor countries are powerless, and they don't want that. In other words, the Chinese care about themselves and their future. And that's one thing we could actually learn from them, but we don't seem to be.
So there you have Tucker, and he's talking about how much like China that the United States is becoming. And if you think about it, he's 100% correct. And we're seeing a rapid erosion of our constitutionally guaranteed freedoms. And there was a time not all that long ago when the main battle that we had to fight was against the liberals trying to get rid of the Second Amendment. Well, here you have in 2020, in August, you have the liberals trying to get rid of every amendment. And they're trying to get rid of every item of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And I'm not overstating the case. Things are really, really bad. And our economy is in really tough shape. I don't know what it's like where you live, but here in St. Augustine, which is a very popular vacation spot, and we have a fraction of the people that at this time of the year, we've lived here for 9 years. At this time of the year, downtown St. George Street would be mobbed with thousands of people. You go down there today, tomorrow, Sunday, and the weather is beautiful, and there's not thousands of people. There's dozens of people. And one by one, we're starting to see store after store shutting down and closing down, and not just the mom and pops, big stores like AT&T and other places like that. And they are shutting their doors because the economy is crumbling, and it's crumbling intentionally. And that's where we are. So we are in a battle. We're watching America, that last great hope of freedom around the world. We are watching everything crumble and fall apart, and it's bad. But the good news, as we get ready to talk about the man of sin, but the good news that we have is that we already have, if you have your King James Bible and you're ready for today's look into the Word, if you have a King James Bible, you already know how the game ends. You know who the winners are, and you know who the losers are. And if you're born again, you're on the winning side. And so do not be discouraged by all these things, even though they are, by and large, discouraging things. But don't be discouraged, because that is what it's going to be like the closer and closer that we get to that flight 777 taking off. The closer that we get to all of that, the worse it's going to get here down on the ground, and not just in America, but in every country around the world. But many other countries have had it bad for a long time. We are only just recently starting to have it bad. But like Ronald Reagan once said, America is the last great hope of this world. And if America falls, there's no other place to go. Now, we know spiritually and eternally that Jesus Christ is the hope of this world. But what Ronald Reagan meant when he said that was, people flee from tyrannical countries and they come to the United States because at least here there is some semblance of freedom, and people can come and they can start a business. And I went to high school with a friend. His dad, he came here from Greece after World War II as a teenager, couldn't even speak English, and he got a job working as a janitor in a downtown building in Brooklyn. And he went to school, and he just taught himself business, and within just a couple of years he became a multimillionaire. And he went, the first piece of property that he ever bought was that building where he was a janitor when he came here as an immigrant from Greece. And that's has always been the promise of America. You take that away and what else is there? There's nothing. America is the last great hope of the entire world. And when we fall, there will be no other place to go. And of course, when America falls, that's when you're going to have the New World Order. And that is our segue into talking about Emmanuel Macron, the man of sin. But after all that stuff about China and democratic governors, I need a little bit of a spiritual palate cleansing. One quick song, and then we'll be right back with today's look at the man of sin, Emmanuel Macron. You decide. Don't go away. We're just getting started. We're back, and we're talking. Today's main topic is Emmanuel Macron, the biblical man of sin that we read about in the Bible. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's refresh our memory with the man of sin in connection to the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture of the church, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, again, that's the pre-tribulation rapture, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. He said it three times now. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, he's talking about being gathered unto Jesus at the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, He's talking about the day of Christ. That's also the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day. What day? Not the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, the rapture of the church. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, a lot of people get confused. A lot of people get confused in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2 because Paul talks about the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. They are two separate days, but they overlap with each other. And they look, I'll be perfectly honest, it used to confuse me. And before I learned how to rightly divide the Bible and comparing scripture with scripture and putting everything in its proper place, I will admit it got confusing, because in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul goes back and forth between talking about the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. But the day of Christ is the first event on the timeline of the day of the Lord, but it is on a separate track. Have you ever been in a city like Chicago or New York, someplace where they have the underground subways? I remember when I went to college in New York City, I went to the Fashion Institute of Technology for graphic art. And I can remember spending a lot of time taking subways. And I used to like to sit in one of the cars that were close to the front, and you could look out the front window and you could see all the different tracks that were down there in the subway system. And the train that I was on, when it got to a certain place, the conductor would switch the track, and the same car would now go on a different track to get to a different destination. And that's the way it is with the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, is that they both wind up in the same place, but they are definitely on separate tracks. And the tract of the day of Christ takes the born-again church up and out and into the clouds and removes us before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. But it is the very first event in the day of the Lord. So that can be a little bit confusing if you're not rightly dividing. It can be confusing that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is the first event of the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is also a period of time. It starts with the pre-trib rapture of the church. It goes into the time of Jacob's trouble, which goes into the 3.5-year time of the great tribulation, which goes into the second coming and the battle of Armageddon, which goes into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which goes into the great white throne judgment, which goes into the lake of fire, and then eternity. All of that, every bit of what I just said, is the day of the Lord. The singular day of the Lord is in Revelation 19:14, when we return with Jesus Christ, and this old world looks up and sees King Jesus coming back, literally, visibly, and physically. That is the actual singular day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is also a period of time, starting with the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and ending with going into eternity, after God remakes the heavens and the earth, from 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, the table that I just set for you is what's going to happen in the immediate future. We are very, very close to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. we will be getting out of here sooner rather than later. And then the world that we leave behind is going to be the world that is going to be controlled by the son of perdition. So look back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. Now, it's important that you understand something about the man of sin and the son of perdition. They're the same, but they are different spots on the timeline. The man of sin is the human physical body that will be entered into by Antichrist. That is the man of sin. But until he is indwelled by the soul of Judas, remember Acts chapter 1, verse 25? Where did Judas go when he died? Judas is the son of perdition. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. They're one and the same. Acts chapter 1, verse 25, talking about the death of Judas and replacing him with Matthias. Acts chapter 1, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Where has Judas been for the last 2,000 years? He hasn't been in heaven, that's obvious. There is no purgatory. And he hasn't been in hell. Where has Judas been? Well, I just told you where Judas has been. Judas has been in his own place. Now, is that place in hell? It likely is. But it's not the same hell where everybody else is. Judas has his own very special holding place. And the reason why he has that holding place is because he is slated to make a return appearance as the son of perdition. Because the Bible says that the son of perdition is Antichrist and Judas is the son of perdition. So there's just no getting around it. And a lot of people have trouble wrapping their heads around that idea. But think about it. God throughout the New Testament has brought back people who were dead. And he has brought them back in real life. Peter saw it. James saw it. John saw it. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember that story from the Gospels where Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses from the Bible, they came back and Peter saw it and James saw it and John saw it? And that's not reincarnation. But turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth them to an high mountain apart, and it was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. So, in Matthew chapter 17, God brings back Moses and Elijah. And it was witnessed as a miracle by Peter, James, John. They all saw it. And it turned Peter into a babbling idiot. Look at what Peter says in verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. That's sweet that Peter offered to do that. but you could tell that Peter was stunned. He didn't know what he was saying. And why would you have to build a tabernacle for the Lord? Why would you have to build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah? They're coming back from the dead. They are glorified, practically. They don't need a tabernacle. And then look what happens in verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." They were terrified. And wouldn't you be? I just called Peter a babbling idiot, but I would be 10 times worse than Peter. His mind was absolutely blown by what he saw with his eyes and what he heard with his ears. And it freaked them out, and they fell down. And when Jesus became glorified right in front of their face, that's exactly what John said in Revelation chapter 1. And he saw the glorified Jesus Christ, and he fell down as a dead man. We read about that in Revelation chapter 1. And so the idea that God brings people back is not an unbiblical idea. In fact, it is the doctrinal teaching of the Bible. And God brought back Moses and Elijah in Matthew 17. And Peter, James, and John were witnesses, and they saw it with their own eyes. And then they watched Jesus be glorified right in front of their faces. Now, in the time of the Great Tribulation, those same two people, Moses and Elijah, they're coming back. And they're coming back as the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation chapter 11. And Moses and Elijah are absolutely going to fulfill the role of the biblical two witnesses. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read this. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not." So the temple is rebuilt. "For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. So the temple is built before the time of the Great Tribulation, probably in the beginning part of the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years according to the Jewish calendar, and it says they will be clothed in sackcloth. So the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, and they come back just like they came back in Matthew chapter 17. So this isn't speculation. This isn't my opinion. This isn't even an interpretation. I am just simply telling you what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that the two witnesses absolutely are going to be Moses and Elijah. Now, how do we know that? Well, one of the main ways that we know this, other than the fact that Moses and Elijah, they came back in Matthew chapter 17, and they were intimately connected with what Jesus was going to do at the cross, because Moses and Elijah and Jesus, they talked about it. Now, think about this. Why on earth would Jesus need to bring back Moses and Elijah to talk about his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection on the cross? Why? Very, very simple. Because Moses and Elijah are on the team. Have you ever worked? I used to work in corporate America for 20 years, and I worked for some of the biggest companies in the world, multi-billion dollar pharmaceutical companies, and I used to sit in all these, what they call team meetings, And you would have the director of the department, you would have the manager that you reported to, and you would have the heads of different departments. I was always the creative director, okay? So you would have the department heads, you would have the manager that the people in the different departments reported to directly, and then you would have the person that the manager reported to, and that's the director of the division. And we would have a team meeting, and everybody would have their part to play during this team meeting. Everybody would contribute. Everybody would be asked a question. And that's exactly what we see in Matthew chapter 17. We see an end times team meeting. And Moses and Elijah, they had a part to play. And they needed to be there, because they are part of the end times team. And the main role that Moses and Elijah play is that they are going to come back and they are going to preach and witness for 3.5 years on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, here's how we know that Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses, all right? Listen to what the book of Revelation in chapter 11 says. This is what it says about them. And if any man hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man shall hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So, whoever the two witnesses are, Revelation 11, 5 and 6 that I just read to you, it tells us that fire is going to come down out of their mouth and devour their enemies, that they are going to have the power to make it stop raining. They are going to have the power to turn water into blood, and they are going to have the power to smite the earth with any manner of plague as often as they deem necessary to do it. Now, does the Bible talk about any two people that had all of those powers when they lived upon this earth? It sure does. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And 1 Kings 17 verse 1 shows us Elijah the Tishbite stopping the rain for 3.5 years. Then in 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 12, we read this, and Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, we read this about Moses. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod, and he smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. That's interesting. And then in Exodus chapter 8, verse 5, we read this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. So, obviously, Moses and Elijah, when they lived during their earthly ministries, the two of them combined possessed all of the powers that are attributed to the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. So, we can say very confidently that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. So, why did I spend the last 15 minutes talking about Moses and Elijah and the two witnesses when the topic of our study today is the man of sin. I spent the time on the two witnesses and Moses and Elijah because I need you to understand that the idea that God brings people back from the dead in the end times to fulfill prophecy is not some crazy interpretation. It is not some wild scheme. It is biblical doctrine. So there's a lot more that we could talk about, but that's not the subject of today's program. But the point that I need you to grasp is that it is absolutely Bible doctrine that God, in order to fulfill prophecy, will bring people back from the dead, and they will appear and interact with human beings. And we see this all through the Bible. We see it with the witch of Endor. We see it in Matthew 17. I think we see it in Mark chapter 9. And we see it here in the book of Revelation. Constantly, God brings people back from the dead to fulfill his word. So, Antichrist, the man of sin. The man of sin starts out being a human being. Now, what did Jesus say? Turn to John chapter, I always get this wrong. Is it John chapter? It's not John chapter 10. Hold on a second. I know it's in John. It is John 8. Yeah, I always confuse that between 8 and 10. John chapter 8, 42 through 45. John chapter 8, 42 through 45. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." He's talking to the Jews now. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." So, Judas, when he lived, he existed, he was picked purposely by Jesus Christ, even though Jesus says that he was a devil. He was not like a devil. He was a devil. And Jesus picked him purposely so that there would be a type of Antichrist in and among the true believers, which were the other 11 apostles. So Judas, while he lived, was a type of Antichrist. But what did Jesus call Judas? He called him a devil. He called him a betrayer. He called him a thief. But Jesus also called, in John 17, chapter 12, Jesus also called Judas by another name. Look at John 17, verse 12. Jesus is talking to his followers. This is after Judas has killed himself. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, Jesus at the Last Supper, this Judas has left to go and betray Jesus Christ after the spirit of the devil of Satan has entered into him. And now, as the son of perdition, okay, Judas has been upgraded from a type of the man of sin to the type of Antichrist as the son of perdition. There is that moment where he dips his sop in the dish, and the Bible says that the spirit of Satan entered into Judas, and then bam, he's upgraded. And he goes from being a type of the man of sin to being the son of perdition, a type of Antichrist. But when you get to Acts chapter 1, it says when Judas died, he didn't die a normal death. He was put in a special holding place. And that, the Bible calls his own place. Now, he is in that own place because at the appropriate time, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he's going to be released from his holding area, and he is going to come out as a disembodied soul, and he is going to seek a landing place. And in order for him to function, he is going to need a human body. Now, turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to draw your attention to a comma. Now, you have to understand that if you have a King James Bible, everything in your King James Bible has meaning. And sometimes a comma, a tiny, lonely, little old comma that did not exist in the original writings, sometimes that comma can represent some unbelievably amazing things. Let me give you a really good example of that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, that's the first coming, and the day of vengeance of our God, that's the second coming, to comfort all that mourn. So, in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, we see that a comma can represent a 2,000-year period of time. And it's that comma in verse 2 after to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. Now, again, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you Bible doctrine. Now, how do I know that? Turn to Luke chapter 4, and I'll prove it to you. And then we'll go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll see the importance of the comma between the man of sin and the son of perdition. Luke chapter 4, and we are going to reference the exact same place that we just read in Isaiah chapter 61. This is the start of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, that we just read. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And now look, at the end of Luke 4:19, there is not a comma, there's a period. And then look at verse 20 and 21. And he closed the book And he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, Luke 4:19 gives us a comma after the acceptable year of the Lord, a period after the acceptable year of the Lord. But Isaiah 61 verse 2 gives us a comma. Why? Because what follows that comma is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in retrospect or in hindsight, here we are in the 21st century, we know that there has been so far a 2,000 year time gap between the first coming of Jesus Christ as a baby in the manger to the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. And even if the rapture was to happen right now during this program, even if the rapture was to happen right now, there would still be another 7 years minimum before Jesus Christ would return, as we see in Revelation chapter 19, with us following behind him on white horses. So I took all that time to set the table and to show you that sometimes even punctuation in the King James Bible can have huge prophetic meaning and significance and importance. And when we compare Luke 4:19 with Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, we see how a comma represents a huge, huge prophetical truth, that there's a 2,000 year time period between the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that nobody who lived in the Old Testament knew, and something that none of the apostles except John knew. And you know it, and I know it, because we have the completed revelation of the Bible. So go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, check, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, look at that comma, and what's after the comma? The son of perdition. That is Antichrist. Now, I think I have taken enough time to clearly show that Judas is going to come back, just like Moses and Elijah came back in Matthew 17, and how Moses and Elijah are going to come back as the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Judas is going to come back, and when he comes back, he is going to inhabit the body of the man of sin. And when he does, when the soul of Judas Christ and the spirit of Satan enter into the human body, remember, Jesus said in John chapter 8, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, not like a devil, is a devil. And I don't know about you, but I will take Jesus Christ at his word. And if Jesus says that Judas is a devil, well, that means that on the outside, Satman is saying, what is that verse that says that the soul of Judas is in a holding cell? That is Acts chapter 1, verse 25. And Jeanette will please post that verse so we all can see it. Acts chapter 1, verse 25, it shows that Judas has been in his own special place for the last 2,000 years. And again, not my opinion, not my interpretation, but it's Bible teaching. Now, Karen is asking, does this mean that we will see the man of sin and the son of perdition? Yes. No, I take that back. We will see the man of sin, but after that comma, we are out of here. Okay? The Bible does not say that we will see the Antichrist. It says that we will see the man of sin. And that's why I've taken all this time to break down how the process is going to work so that you can clearly see that just like Judas needed a human body, he's going to need a human body the second time when he's released from his holding place, and he's going to have to take on a human form. And this brings us to our story today. Emmanuel Macron, I did this article back on May 5th, and most of you know Lori in the chat room, not Lori C, but Lori D. And she lives out in Pennsylvania. And Lori Demonia is an award-winning author. And she's somebody who I partnered with back in May. And man, oh man, she can do research like nobody's business. And she constantly feeds me leads and ideas and articles. And many of you do. Pam does. Lori C. does. A lot of you. Jeanette does. A lot of people send me links. Peter out on the West Coast, he sends me stuff all the time. I have Lewis in California. He sends me stuff all the time. And I really, really appreciate it. But this article that we did called Your Head Will Spin After You Realize That Emmanuel Macron Has Both Jewish Ancestry and Inexplicable Ties to Rome and the Assyrian Empire. This is an article that I co-wrote with Lori D. Demonia. Man, oh man, it has some good stuff in here. So let's quickly go over it. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So we understand that the Antichrist is going to have Assyrian lineage. Okay? Now, we know that the Antichrist is Judas. So whatever human body that Judas is going to be put into, that person has to have Assyrian lineage. And then it says in Daniel 11:24, he shall enter peaceably upon the fattest places of the province and shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. So we know that he's going to be part Jewish. And then Zechariah 11:17 says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And we understand that to be from Revelation 13, where one of the heads of the dragon are wounded unto death. All of these things have to be fulfilled in whoever is going to be the man of sin. Now, the man of sin, and I'll say it one more time, the man of sin is the human body into which the son of perdition, Judas, is going to enter at the appropriate time. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church will not happen until the man of sin has been revealed to us. Now, we will not live under Antichrist. The Apostle Paul doesn't give us one single word of how Christians are supposed to live under Antichrist. So that's one of the many ways that we know that the church is not here for the time of Jacob's trouble. Another way that we know that we're not here for the time of Jacob's trouble is because it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning it's Israel's judgment. So, Emmanuel Macron, he has five names: Emmanuel, Jean, Michel, Frederick, Macron, or Macron. Emmanuel means God is with us. Jean means the Lord is gracious. Michel means who is like God. Frederick means peaceful ruler. Revelation 6 verses 1 and 2 says that the man of sin comes as he comes peaceably. And I just read to you that verse from Daniel 11:24. He shall enter peaceably. Okay? So he doesn't come as a fire-breathing dragon in the beginning. He comes peaceably. And what do we see Macron has five names: Emmanuel, Jean, Michel, Frederick, Macron. Five names. Five is the number in the Bible of death. Jesus had five bleeding wounds on the cross. Satan was the fifth cherub that covereth. And all the way down the line, five represents death. So, in Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 15, what do we see? We see Lucifer saying that he is going to replace God and he is going to be just like him. Isaiah 14, 13 through 15 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my thrones above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then, of course, God says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So we see that Macron has five names, and every single one of those, that were the first four of his five names, all refer to God, and his last name, Macron, means a short, straight, horizontal mark, like the mark of the beast, okay? So, Lori D., she did research, and when her and I first started to chat about the possibilities of Macron being the man of sin, we knew that in order to have a candidate that could fulfill it biblically, okay, Barack Obama, he acts like Antichrist. He looks like Antichrist. He charmed and deceived people like Antichrist, but he does not have Jewish lineage in his background. He does not have Assyrian lineage in his background. So therefore, he's not a candidate for Antichrist. Whoever is going to be the man of sin has got to be part Assyrian and has got to be part Jewish. There's no other way around it. So Lori found that going back seven generations into the family of Macron, that there were Jewish forefathers in Macron's background. Jewish forefathers in his background. And we proved that by doing a search of his lineage, and we found the Hess, H-E-S-S-E, family. And we are going to go a couple minutes over today, probably by about 10 or 15 minutes. So we will not be ending this broadcast at 1:30. We are going to go a little bit over, and I hope that you guys can stay with us, because this is really important stuff, and I am willing to put the time in if you are. So we're going to go a little bit longer than we normally do today. So Lori did the research, and she found and she proved that on Macron's mother's side, I believe, there is Jewish ancestry with the Hess family, and she found the coat of arms and all sorts of other stuff. And then she did some more digging, and she found a connection to that the name Macron, he is known to us through history as a man by the name of Ptolemy Macron, and is listed in the history of the Maccabees. So when Lori and I were doing research on the DNA lineage of Emmanuel Macron, we found out that there is both a Jewish and Assyrian connection. Now, it gets crazier than that. It gets crazier than that. When Macron became president of France back in 2017, he, and I'm just going to read this to you, and then we'll talk about it. And this was from an article on the World Economic Forum. It said this: "The University of Mosul in Iraq has recently..." And that's where ancient Babylon was. It was in Iraq. The same Babylon where Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that Babylon is Iraq. So it says here, The University of Mosul in Iraq has recently become home to two very special arrivals, joining about 30,000 undergraduates and more than 4,000 academic staff are a pair of impressive statues standing more than 4 meters tall on either side of the entrance to the main student building. The Lamassu statues are exact replicas of the two that are held in the British Museum. So the idea here is that in Mosul, they had these statues that were replicas of statues that used to be in ancient Assyria. And I'm going to put the image of what that looks like into the chat room so you can see it for yourself. But those two statues, this is what the article is referencing. They are called Lamassu statues, and they are exact replicas of two statues that are held at the British Museum in London. Now, the statues in London are the real thing, and they existed in ancient Nineveh, right? So what happened is they began to have this uproar about, should it be right that England should hold on to these two ancient statues that go back to the Assyrian Empire, or should they be returned to the place where they came from? And make a long story short, who decides to become the champion and demand that these two Assyrian statues, which have been in a museum in London since 1850, that's almost two centuries, a century and a half, these statues have been safely on display in a museum in London, and as soon as Macron becomes president, he decides that he's going to champion and demand that these statues be returned to the Assyrian site that used to be Nineveh, which is Mosul in Iraq. Now, that's just anecdotal stuff. That's not Bible. But man, oh man, why would a French president be so concerned that Assyrian statues were in a London museum? I don't know. I mean, why would he even care? That doesn't gain him any political capital to be the person who demands that those statues be returned. But what it does give you is a tantalizing link between Macron and ancient Assyria. Now, the second story about this weird lineage with Macron and Assyria comes from the University of Oxford. Now, in 2017, Emmanuel Macron won. He was one of those people, he seemingly came out of nowhere, and he won the election in 2017 in France. And every single French newspaper, it's kind of like they all decided to get together, and every single headline in the French newspaper said that Emmanuel Macron won the presidency by 66.06%. And that was the headline in every French newspaper when Emmanuel Macron, with ties to Assyria, with Jewish lineage, they all wanted everybody to know that the exact percentage by which he became president was 66.06%. Again, that's anecdotal, but man, oh man, you kind of have to wonder why. Now, the third example, Dr. Selena Wisnom, who was an expert in Assyrian culture, ancient Assyrian culture, it says that that she specializes in ancient Assyrian literature about omens. You have to remember that the Assyrian people were what the Bible would call pagans, and they worshipped false gods, and they had all sorts of talismans and omens and things of that nature. So A favored method of divination, again, it's forbidden by Deuteronomy chapter 13 and other places, but in ancient Assyria, they had a method of divination called extipacy, and it's kind of like like the reading of tea leaves, but instead of tea leaves, they use sheep guts, okay? Now, what does that have to do with Macron? Well, she said this. She said that that she used this ancient Assyrian method of divination, and she used it correctly to predict that Macron would win in 2017, that victory that the newspapers said he won by 66.06%. So here you have this professor using this method of divination called extipacy from ancient Assyria, and it was used to predict that Macron would win the presidency. Now, listen to this. He didn't just come out of nowhere. Here is the immediate history of Emmanuel Macron, okay? In 2014, Emmanuel Macron was invited by Henry Kissinger to the Bilderberg Forum in Copenhagen, a globalist elite meeting with the world's wealthiest, most powerful individuals. One of the topics that was discussed in 2014 was what is next for Europe. Okay, so in 2014, 3 years before he became president of France with a 66.06% victory, he was going to a Bilderberg conference in Copenhagen with, of all people, Henry Kissinger. Then, 2 years later, in 2016, he gathered with guests in his hometown 1 year before the election to announce his new political movement called On the Move, or En Marche in French. One of the people who were at the event remembered it like this. They said it felt like being at a wedding, a small room, emotion, a speech. In fact, it was a birth. It was the most rapid political coming of age that France had ever seen. And that's the way people remembered it 1 year before it happened, that they felt like they were in the presence of somebody who was very, very different. Now, in 2017, at the age of 39, he becomes the youngest head of state in French history and an international star. He wins the election by 66.06%, which caused a woman by the name of Christine Boutin, the president of the Christian Democratic Party, to speculate if Macron's election was the work of Satan. He chose the front of the Louvre Museum to give his acceptance speech with a glass pyramid in the background. The triangular shape behind him had some speculating about his intentions to have an all-seeing eye Illuminati symbol as his backdrop. Then he stated this. He stated that it was his desire to rule not just France, but all of Europe like the Roman god Jupiter. That's what Macron said on July 5th of 2017 in his acceptance speech in the election that he won by 66.06%. He said that he was going to rule as the Roman god Jupiter. Now, who was the Roman god Jupiter? The Roman god Jupiter was what the Romans referred to as the god of gods. He was the one, Jupiter was the one that had all the power. And Macron, who, as we just showed you, he has Assyrian lineage. He has Jewish lineage. he was groomed with the Bilderbergers and the global elites in the New World Order, and he pops up at every possible move. At the start of the coronavirus crisis, he had a telephone meeting with Pope Francis, and it was a 45-minute meeting. And during that meeting, Pope Francis gave the full support of the Roman Catholic Church to Macron and his efforts to become the new leader of the European Union. Now, it's only been a couple of months since that happened. He hasn't quite gotten that far yet, but he is absolutely on his way, and I have no reason of any kind to think that he will not make it. In fact, I think he is definitely going to accomplish that goal. And he has a multi-year history with Pope Francis. When Macron was 12 years old, he asked his parents to have him baptized in a Catholic church, which startled his parents because his parents are atheists. And Macron was raised in an atheist household. But when he was 12 years old, he suddenly became inflamed with the desire to be baptized as a Roman Catholic. Now, when you begin to put all of these clues and anecdotal pieces of evidence and statements and these seemingly unconnected things and, man, that's strange, or wow, what a coincidence that was, and the list just gets enormous as to the idea that Emmanuel Macron, he only has another one or two more steps to go, and he's going to be there. And the thing that I'm waiting for personally is I am waiting for him to be recognized by the United Nations. He's very, very close to accomplishing that. And all that he needs is one or two more large blocks of people to say he's the guy and he's going to be the European leader, not just the leader of France, but the leader of all Europe. And why is that important? Because Revelation 13 talks about a 10-nation confederacy in a revived Roman Empire, and all of that happens in Europe. That does not happen in America. But as we saw with that clip from Tucker that we played, America is rapidly being torn down and rapidly being destroyed, I believe, to make way not only for the New World Order, but for the leader of the New World Order, which, so far, it looks like Emmanuel Macron is angling to get that job. And let me close with this. We all saw a couple days ago the unbelievable explosions that ripped through the port city of Beirut, and over 100 people were killed and thousands of people were injured. And it was horrible. And we prayed for those people on our Wednesday night broadcast. And on Wednesday, we told you that Emmanuel Macron on Thursday, which was yesterday, was going to be the first world leader to go and visit the rubble. Now, he went, and people shouted from the balcony. The newspapers reported, International Business Times reported, Macron, help us. You are our only hope. And the newspaper reported that he was greeted as a savior amid cheering crowds in devastated Beirut. And people gathered around him for 45 minutes as he walked through the streets, saying that he was their savior and that they begged him for help. And I have to believe with all my heart that he was there intentionally, on purpose, as the entire world is looking at the devastation in Beirut. Who is there? Not as Antichrist, but as the man of sin. Remember, when the man of sin comes on the scene. And let's close with this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And a lot of people, because the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. But from what it does say, we can clearly see that the time of the first half of the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year period from Daniel 9:27, Daniel says it's a 7-year period. And Daniel got that from two places. He got that from the angel Gabriel, and he got that from Jeremiah chapter 29 and Jeremiah chapter 30. Because Daniel says that he understood by books of the prophet Jeremiah why Israel was in Babylonian captivity. So, the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble is a time of peace and safety. That's when the temple is going to be rebuilt. And that's when the man of sin, he's not the son of perdition at this point. He's the man of sin, and he's going to bring in peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, match that with Jeremiah 30, verse 5, 6, and 7. Jeremiah chapter 30, and let's take a look at verses 5, 6, and 7. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, just like 1 Thessalonians 5:3, as a and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, Mary is asking that she missed a lot of this program because she had a crying baby. Is this going to be on YouTube later? Yes, it absolutely is. But did you also know that every single one of these programs are archived in the article that told you about the program? And you can go to the archives right on nowtheendbegins.com, and every single program that we do is, yes, it's on YouTube, and it's also on Sermon Audio, thanks to Brother Harmon, but every program that we do is on nowtheendbegins.com. So we encourage you to go to the archives. Not just on YouTube, but right here on nowtheendbegins.com. And we've come to the end of our time. Like I said, we went over by about 20 minutes today, but there was a lot to talk about. And I think that you can see clearly that Emmanuel Macron, for the reasons that we've stated, there's nobody even in second place. When you look at the biblical qualifications for the man of sin and for the son of perdition, Macron is checking all the boxes. And I honestly, look, there's a lot of powerful, political, shady people that do a lot of Antichrist-like things. But when you begin to go through the biblical checklist of what these people have to have in their lineage and their background and the type of things that they need to be involved with, then the list actually starts to get very, very, very small. Because having somebody who is a powerful political leader who is also part Assyrian and part Jewish, that's almost nobody. But it's Emmanuel Macron, the man with five names, the man who was elected with 66.06% of the win, the man who said that he wanted to rule the European Union like the god Jupiter. The man who said that he had a vision of ruling Europe while riding on a white horse. And then, of course, when you read Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, and you see the Antichrist coming in on a white horse, well, this is why we say that our vote for the man of sin is only one person, and one person only at this point. It's Emmanuel Macron, and so far, he checks all of the boxes, every single one of the boxes. Now, before I let you guys go, I just want to remind you of one more thing, that when you see the articles that we send out, and this article, let me just put the link into the chat room, but the article that we did, which said NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, French President Emmanuel Macron, remains firmly in first place in the End Times Man of Sin sweepstakes, okay? So this article that we published to let you know that there was a show, right? Within, as soon as this show is over, I am going to put the player into that article, and this show will be accessible from that article. And so when you go to the archives, just click on the button that says NTEB Radio, and you'll see the drop down. There is a link for the Bible Study Show archives, and there is a link for the Prophecy News Podcast archives. And every single show that we do, whether it's a podcast or a Bible study, every show is archived on our own website. So that's great if you get it from YouTube. We love that. That's fantastic if you get it from Sermon Audio. We love that too. But just so that you know, everything is archived on Now the End Begins, and each show is archived within the article that announced it. So it's very easy to find. And also, underneath the place where the podcast is, I have study helps and links for what we talk about with each program. So make sure that you go through the archives on our website. There's lots of links, there's lots of study helps, and there's lots of things that we talk about, and we have a full archive on NowTheEndBegins.com. So please take advantage of it. Thank you very much for tuning in today. It looks like we did just about a full 2 hours, and I want to thank everybody for staying with me. We have a full chat room. Nobody dropped off, and you know what? That encourages me. And I'm so glad when you guys tune in, and I love bringing you these shows. I love talking about these things and the end times, and I love teaching the Bible to you guys. And you guys are my church family, and there's no other place that I would rather be than right here on Now the End Begins with you guys waiting for Flight 777. But while we wait, being busy about our Father's business, being busy with occupying until He comes. And we are not going into this time as meek, cowering, timid people. The war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. What do we say? We say, to the fight. That's what we say. We don't go quietly. We don't lay down. We don't get overly involved in politics. What do? We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we go into the battle strong. We're not afraid, and we're looking up. Thank you so much for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you right back here Sunday night at 9 p.m. for another edition of our Rightly Dividing Bible Study. Have a great weekend, everybody.